Happy Mother's Day, everyone, Mother. I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Good morning to you all. It's good to see those of you who I've seen last week. It's good to see those of you who are visiting. It's good to see those of you who I haven't seen. It's good to see all of you. And I'm glad you're here. And happy Mother's Day to you all and whoever that applies. And I know that that does not apply, or it applies differently to all of us. And I'll let you in on a little, it's really not a secret. I'll let you in on a little preaching thing. Preachers really don't like special days. And it's not to say that I do not appreciate Mother's Day. I do, very much so. Actually, my mother really doesn't care about Mother's Day because she said, I prefer that you let me know the rest of the year too, and so I respect that. But I appreciate the mother of my kids, and I appreciate the mothers I've seen. But the problem is with these special days is that they all mean something different to different people. Obviously, some people, these sorts of days aren't that good a day. And we can admit that, and we should be honest with that. Some people don't care about these days. Some people really enjoy these days and everything in between. And so that's the problem of preaching, because you have a group like this, and in a group like this, I don't know how many of us are there, 60 or so. There's probably at least 30 different ways that right now you're out there saying, "I wish he preached it this way." And so this day, I decided, instead of running from that problem, I decided to kind of address it head on. So today we're going to have a little bit of a survey, not a here's this and this and this and this and this, but I want to take a very, very big look throughout all of Scripture about mothers and what they mean and what we can learn from every kind of example. This is not, if you know me by now, 2 years, this is not a Mother's Day sermon. I promise you, this is a Jesus sermon that happens to talk about mothers. You know, be mine now. Hopefully that's the case. I am reminded, this is an absolutely true story, I am reminded of a young boy one time. He was about 4 or 5, and he was kind of playing in the morning, and his mom was running around and trying to get breakfast and trying to get clothes on. I commented to a couple of people this morning, it's amazing sometimes when you have kids just how hard it is to do simple things like leave the house and eat breakfast and wear your shoes. But anyway, this mom was running around and having kind of a hard time, and this is an absolutely 100% true story. She exclaims in the middle of the living room, "Oh, I must be losing my mind." Well, she tells us that her son whipped around, came to her and said, "Mommy, if you lose your mind, can you promise me you will never lose your heart? Because I'm in there." 100% true story. The innocence of a child and that perspective is wonderful. And yet the thing is that throughout Scripture, throughout life, throughout different countries, not every child of every mother has been able to say that or have wanted to say that. It's a sad reality, but it's true. For example, we can look at examples throughout history. For instance, if you were to turn to 1 Kings 15, you would find a woman named Maaka. If you know anything about this woman, she was the daughter of Absalom, the son of David. Absalom, the one that murdered his older half-brother for raping his sister and for undermining David whenever he could. Yeah, that Absalom. It's a good parents already story. Maaka raised Abijah. Now, Abijah, who did a lot, committed sins, was a huge idolater, fought a war with Israel's king. He only lasted 3 years as a king, and he instituted, as a lot of the kings did, instituted idolatry all over the kingdom. And the thing is, anyone who has ever raised a parent, or raised a child as parents, sometimes it goes the opposite way too. Anyone in families knows that oftentimes these traits are inherited. Now, there are exceptions, we'll talk about those as well, but a child really does matter how he's raised. The funny, not funny, but the interesting thing is that her grandson, Asa, was completely different. As much as a influence Maacah had, and she did have an influence, the text doesn't talk about her very much, but it says that when Asa was there, she was known as the queen mother. That means that she tried to take on authority. She tried to institute herself as someone of power where she didn't have a place. But when Asa came about, he did right. He removed the idols. And actually, in verse 13, he removed the idols and his grandmother. She says, not kill. He didn't kill her. But the text says that she had made an idol in the grove. And now this is kind of bad on a couple of levels. The grove was the place to where, red light district maybe. Interesting, licentious things happened. And to put an idol in the grove, an already bad place, Maacah had placed something. The Hebrew word here is actually something that means obscene or horrible. And Asa says, no more. He removes the idols, he almost removes all of the high places, and removes his grandmother from power. It's an interesting way to start out, maybe, the sermon. But we'll bring it together at the end. This shows us several things. It shows us, maybe prominently, that it took two generations. But the thing we can learn right away from Maacah is that the influence of an evil mother or a bad mother will not last forever. I'll come back to these points. We can turn to Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. And we know this story very, very well. And oftentimes, we talk about how David was in the wrong, which he was. But the thing is, Bathsheba was bathing on the roof at dusk. She knew what she was doing. Scripture says it was dusk, and she knew she was visible from the palace. In verse 4 of 2 Samuel 11, it says that she came to David with no hesitations, without any fuss, with no resistance. We have a woman who knows that she's about to commit adultery and about to be a tempter. And those of us who know the story knows that that eventually leads to a child dying and then becoming yet another one of David's wives. This is not the best of beginnings, by any means. This is not the best start of a relationship. This is not the best start of being known throughout history as a mother. But we'll come back once again to Bathsheba and her application. What a way to start on Mother's Day sermon with two very, very bad mothers. But the thing is, throughout Scripture, one of the things I appreciate about the Bible is that it does not mince words. It does not try to overlook history. In fact, it often tells it just like it is. The good, the bad, and the ugly, and all. And it's the story of us. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of our imperfections. And it's the story of how oftentimes we just don't get it right. And so we see all sorts of things. We not only see some examples of not the best mothers, but we also see examples of absent mothers. For example, Samuel in 1 Samuel 1, 2, and 3. His father was married to two wives. Hannah, Samuel's mother, was apparently barren, which was a great curse in that age and still is to many. She was loved by her husband, yet barren. And in fact, Scripture calls the other wife her rival, made fun of her for not being able to produce a child. She came before the high priest and prayed to God that her son, should she be blessed with one, would be dedicated to God. And she did. And he was. Samuel was offered to the high priest as a thanksgiving
for God's grace and providence. What we can take away from this story is that she was absent. In fact, she only saw him once a year. Whenever her family came for the annual sacrifices, she would bring a robe that she had made for her boy and gave it to him. But the thing is, there probably was not all that much interaction between Hannah and Samuel. In fact, probably very little. And like I said, the rest of the year she was absent. What we know from Samuel is that Samuel stayed godly whenever his adopted father Eli and his two sons were sinful. In fact, exceedingly sinful. A prophet was sent to Eli to say, "You and your two sons, because of your evil sins, are going to be killed." But Samuel, anytime there's a B-U-T in Scripture, it's usually worth paying attention. Especially in the New Testament, whenever, "But God did something." Good stuff. Anyway, Samuel only went on to become the last judge of Israel, becoming the first in an age of prophets, says Peter in Acts 3, is personally called by God by name twice. There's only seven other people in all of Scripture which has that distinction, and became Israel's preeminent teacher. We see the story also then of Joseph. Joseph's birth mother was Rachel, who Genesis 35 says died whenever she was giving birth to his younger sibling Benjamin. He was most likely raised by Bilhah and Zilpah, Jacob's otherwise, but these two are of questionable integrity. In fact, the oldest son seems to have gone and known his father's wife, if you get my drift, and lost the respect of his father. Even then, that was a taboo. The thing is about Joseph, not only did he have his birth mother die, but you know the story, many of us know the story. He was born and raised by his father, raised by his family. He was the favorite of his sons. He gave them the multicolored coat and was sold into slavery by his brothers, brought to Egypt as a slave, had to deal with Potiphar's wife, and was once again really had tragedy all over the place, had hard times, but we know what happened afterwards. Joseph became the second in command of all of Egypt and ended up saving all of his family in Israel. We see stories in Scripture, I'm behind on the PowerPoint, sorry, of adopted mothers. For example, Moses, and we know this, many of us know this story well, again, Moses in Exodus 2. The first great act of love was his mother when Pharaoh had decreed that all sons were to be killed of the Hebrews. His mother willingly giving him up, putting him on the river and praying that God would take care of him. And then the second act of great love was Pharaoh's daughter, in defiance of her father, taking the son and raising him as her own. We see the story of Esther, who by all accounts, her parents died, and she was adopted by her cousin Mordecai. Esther is a beautiful story in the fact that she had no reason to amount to anything. Interestingly enough, like a lot of Bible characters. And yet not only was she called beautiful, but she was bold and brave and confident in appearing before the king when it possibly meant her death to save her people. We see the stories of Ruth and Naomi, who, yes, they were in-laws, and that means a lot of things for many people too. But they were in-laws. But more than that, in fact, Ruth was a Gentile, a pagan, who through Naomi sought the God of Israel and was faithful from then on. Not only faithful to her God, but faithful to Naomi. In fact, when Naomi's biological blood daughters left and said, "Yeah, see you later," Ruth stayed and committed herself to taking care of her adopted mother, I will say. And it turned out all right. There's a handsome man named Boaz, and the rest, as they say, is Scripture. And finally, we see examples of good things. I have Bathsheba up here too, which is interesting to me. Bathsheba began in terrible ways but in the story remained with David, was apparently some way blessed by God because she bore him more sons, one of which was Solomon, who somehow, some way, while he had his own problems, as we all do, somewhere along the way, he was taught and raised in a way that when God came to him and said, Solomon, I will give you whatever you wish, he had the knowledge and wisdom and experience in raising and teaching to say, I want wisdom. And God, in the text, was impressed. If I were there, I'd say, why did you think of that? It didn't come from nowhere. He would have had to have been taught that that was a good thing somewhere along the line. And finally, we have in Timothy, his mother and grandmother. Eunice was a Jew who converted to Christianity, who, interestingly enough, not only passed her faith along to her son, but also backwards to her mother, or possibly in-law as well. By Eunice's faith, Timothy was strong in the faith and became an integral part of the New Testament, Paul's right-hand man, sent to Ephesus to establish elders and raise the church. In the text in 1 Timothy 5, Paul commends Timothy and commends his mother in the faith that had lived in her, passed on to him. What a beautiful story. All throughout Scripture, we have many stories of lacking mothers. We have stories of adoption. We have stories of when they were absent. We have stories of barrenness and infertility. We have stories of great tragedy coming along. We have stories of miscarriages. We have stories of medical issues. We have stories of good things. And it's there for a reason. It's there to show us many things. It's there to show us that all throughout history, even to now, from the beginning of history, remember the ultimate, well, the first mother? And what happened? Even in a perfect situation, no one is perfect except one on earth. But it shows us other things. It shows us a great many things. It shows us from Asa that overcoming two generations of powerful, either evil mothers is possible, and that God can bless you for it. There are many people in this world who look back at their mothers and really do not think highly of them. It's true. And while this is church, we need to be honest. We learn from the story of Asa that that does not define who you are. That whoever came before you, whether it's mothers or fathers, you have the choice over your own life and can appeal to God to make your life different. We learn from Bathsheba that even bad choices, bad beginnings to motherhood, and yes, even death of a child, while sad and horrible and never the way it's supposed to be, can still somehow, some way work out for good in God's eternal purposes. Death and tragedy, bad choices, bad beginnings is not an insurmountable mountain for you to climb with God as your guide. We learn from Samuel that through prayer and doing what you can, doing what you think is best, God can work and bless the offspring of even an absent mother. There are many stories on Facebook of friends with many agencies and many couples who are going through or have gone through the adoption phase, and there are some cases to where mothers are in their lives and some there aren't. The details of all these are different. The details of the custodies, they get messy. But in the end, for both sides, we can pray and hope and believe and have confidence. Faith is confident expectation that God can work in the lives of those who are absent, and still through the absent person can work in the lives of those whom they love. We learn through Joseph that even those whose mothers have passed on, who aren't raised by mothers, still have hope in an ever-loving God, even through great compounding trials. We learn from Jochebed, Moses' mother, the power of a mother's love, grace, and mercy also, as even after she gave him up, she tended his side as a nurse, never revealing who she was, although knowing every single day just who she was. We learn from Pharaoh's daughter, an example of unconditional love. As I said, she defied her father to adopt this boy in a basket, and the potential of raising your children that Moses, even though he was second in line to become the king of Egypt, attained something far greater. The one who led his people out of bondage. We learn from Esther that adopted daughters can be models of courage and morality. We learn from Naomi that it is sometimes not your biological daughter who is most influenced by your actions or love for God, but those who still somehow choose to be around you, whoever they are. We learn from Bathsheba, again, that the value of rising in spite of your beginnings, that teaching your children after tragedy and prayerfully becoming wiser than you were before can lead to the world being changed. We learn from Timothy that a faith can start even in the middle of a generation, the middle of a family, and can have great waves that impact many. All these things, as wonderful stories as they are, still point to something bigger than all of them. As Roger read this morning, in the beginning, God created them, male and female, in His image. What that tells us is that while God, all throughout Scripture, is referred to as Father, and rightfully so, what the beginning tells us is that the qualities of motherhood, the qualities of that kind of unconditional love and grace and patience and virtue came from Him as well. All throughout Scripture, if you look, it's fascinating how many times God is referred to in the motherly sense. For example, Hosea 11, 3 and 4 says, "Yet it was I, God, who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke in their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them." Or for a maybe different picture, just a few chapters later in Hosea 13, "Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and tear them asunder, mother bear." Perhaps we need to remember from whence we came, like in Deuteronomy 32:18, when God says, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." Apparently I switched those, but there it is. There it is. It's there somewhere. "You're unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." Do we think of God that way? Many people who struggle with their own fathers think of God as someone who's spiteful and only want to get them, only want to correct them. But do you think of the God who gave you birth, who nurtured you and loved you from your beginning? For example, as I think it's back here, Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I, God, will not forget you." Isaiah 66:13, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Do we remember that in spite of sometimes how imperfect our earthly mothers are, that the potential that they could attain comes from God as well? Perhaps in Psalm 91:4, it says, "He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." Or Jesus' illustration of God in Matthew 23, where Jesus laments, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen who gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." All of these things are expressly talking about the nature and characteristics of our Lord God. All of what women are and mothers are supposed to be come from God. And like many other things, as Dave so well stated, too often even motherhood sometimes becomes part of the scrap heap. It has to be put back right. Today, as I said, I'm not ignorant, nor should we be, that today is not the best of days for everyone. Today is often a sad day for some, a sad day for not just mothers, but daughters. It is also a celebration of mothers who are present, of mothers who strive for goodness. It is many things to many people. But remember, I told you that this is not a Mother's Day sermon. This is a Jesus sermon. What Jesus came to do, as Dave said, was put the world back aright. Jesus came to teach us what it really means to be human, to really be who we're supposed to be, by showing us who the Father is, both as fathers, as friends, as sons, as daughters, as cousins, as uncles, and yes, mothers. To those who weep on this day, we weep with you. To those who celebrate on this day, we celebrate with you. And I pray that every day, as every day should be, each and every one of us, regardless of our title, mother, father, sister, brother, regardless of our position in life, regardless of our family or friends, regardless of the tragedies that have happened, regardless of the celebrations that have happened, the triumphs, the valleys, regardless of what happens in our lives, each of us, each and every day, I pray, strive to be more and more like Jesus, to be more and more like the light that we're called to be more and more the salt of the earth, to take these broken things of the earth, broken families, broken people, broken everything, and through the love of Christ, through His example, through shining that wonderful, glorious light upon it, helps and does our part to help make it better. There are people who need to see that even in spite of their maternal circumstance, that does not define them. There are people who need to see and be reminded that in spite of their maternal circumstance, they are not bound by that. They are not doomed to repeat that cycle. At the same time, we can celebrate the mothers among us that do uphold that amazing standard of God's love and grace, of patience and virtue. A Proverbs 31 woman, go read it, it's good. We can celebrate those as well as being aware of the needs that we must address. For in Jesus we learn that each of us has been made a new creation. In Jesus we learn what true grace and true love mean. In Jesus we learn what it means to be able to overcome bad starts, to be able to overcome stumbling blocks and overcome mountains that we have so long sought to climb and keep falling down. In Jesus we learn what it's like to fully reach our potential. Whether it be a mother, sister, brother, whoever it is, only in Jesus can we reach, ever come close to reaching what He has called us to be. And only in Jesus, only by that love and grace, only by shining that light, reflecting God's light out into the world, can we hope to begin to mend the broken families of which so many people struggle with. I challenge you today three things. I challenge you as always to consider your standing with Jesus. Whether or not that means coming to Him for the first time or coming back, that's for you to decide. I challenge you the second thing, to look around your life and look around your family. If you have wonderful mothers, celebrate them. If you do not, still be comforted in that the example of whoever you're thinking of is not the definition of love, but God is. And thirdly, I challenge each and every one of us today with everyone in our life, that they see a small taste of what a mother's love should be. By how we live for Christ, how we treat our neighbors, and yes, how we love those around us that may not be our children, but maybe might be better off if we adopt them as spiritual children, or brothers, or sisters, or other friends and neighbors. I close today with a poem by the poet John Oxenham. He wrote a very, very interesting poem called The Father Motherhood. And I close with this. Father and mother, thou in thy being full art. Justice with mercy intertwined, judgment exact with love combined, never complete apart. And so we know that when our services we convey, the father justice would condemn, the mother love thy wrath will stem, and our reprieval gain. This world needs to be reminded and shown what true unconditional love is, what mothers always should be. And that's our job as we step outside these walls, to live it, to share it, and to show it to those so desperately pining for the love of a mother. And they can find it in Father God. Let's stand and sing.